I want to welcome you. Even though this is VBS Sunday, we're actually going through a summer sermon series here at Evergreen called Divine Disruption. And the basis of the series is that when we have an encounter with the risen Christ, it often becomes an experience of disruption. It's based on the belief that whenever we meet God, that encounter, that face-to-face messes us up so much that we cannot leave the same person. And so each week we've been looking at a story where somebody or a group of people actually meet this Jesus, and it causes these transforming disturbances in their life. So perhaps this summer we want to suggest that God may be calling you to be disrupted. We know that here at Evergreen, some of us have been coming for a long time. Some of us here in this room have been Christians for a long time. And while that's great, we realize that sometimes that can create in us sort of a stagnancy. And so every once in a while, I believe the Spirit of God comes into our life and likes to unearth things cause an upheaval in our life and in our faith. And so we want to invite the Spirit of God actually to work that disruption in our life, to show us new things, to show us different things, to wow us with who He is. And so as we begin this time, just for our short VBS Sunday devotional, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, as we begin this Sunday in your scriptures, before we do that, we just want to spend some time and pause and pray for our friends Nels and Linda. We pray, Lord, for Nels' healing, as he took a pretty bad fall this weekend. And so we pray, Lord, that your hand of healing would be upon him, that you would bring healing to his body, that you would be with the doctors and the nurses and the people that are examining him and recommending treatments, that you would give them wisdom and discernment as they try to figure out the best route for Nels. We also pray, Lord, for his wonderful wife, Linda, who with him is a shining presence here at Evergreen every Sunday. And we pray, Lord, that as she thinks about the big task of caring for her husband, Lord, that you would bring her peace and calm and clarity as she thinks about the future. We pray that you would surround her with people that could offer her assistance, that could be support for both her and Nels during this time, and that you would just give her a sense that you are walking with her through this, and that any feelings of being overwhelmed, Lord, might start to dissipate as she reflects upon your presence in their life. Father, we also pray for our tech director, Paul Hamm, and his wife, Chelsea, as they get ready to move to Spring, Texas. And we just give you thanks for Paul and his presence here in this congregation, in this church family. It's been such a great season with him being behind the sound booth. And we thank you for the way that he serves. But we also just thank you for his presence and his personality and his character that he brings to this congregation. It's added so much to our church life, and we just pray a blessing upon him and Chelsea as they make their move later this month. We pray also, Lord, for Michelle and Ed as they welcomed Lucas and Damian into their lives. We pray, Lord, for their nights of feeding and diaper changing and their adjustment as they try to figure out how to adjust to their family actually doubling in size. We pray, Lord, for good sleep patterns and for good bonding time for both of them as they enjoy and experience the joys of parenthood times two. Father, we ask, Lord, that during this time, you would bless us as we dive into your scriptures for just a short time. And also, Lord, as we enjoy the time with the kids coming up, bless us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, every week, there is this amazing event that happens in our neighborhood. It's so spectacular that our girls run out to see it happen. It is the arrival of the garbage truck. I don't know, does anybody else, is this an exciting event for you guys as well? I hear it is. My girls, they rush to put on their shoes and run outside, and we can actually hear the truck from down the street, so they wait for the truck, and we watch as it picks up each and every trash can coming down the street and then going past our house. They are fascinated by this thing. At first, I heard a lot of boys were into this, but I'm here to testify that girls love the trash truck as well. It's this total sense of awe and wonder for them, because as they stand outside looking at this truck coming down the street, their eyes get big and they sort of get silent. And if I try to move them closer to the truck, they cling to me like there's this element of fear too, because it's so majestic, this truck that takes away all our garbage. It's a great experience seeing their expressions. I love that they're excited and terrified at the same time, watching this thing with a big metal arm take all of our trash and just swallow it up in its body cavity. Now, from talking to other parents, I know that the garbage truck can be just as entertaining as Sesame Street. In fact, I went to a birthday party. We all went to a birthday party where one of my friend's kids in Torrance had their birthday party at the city yard so that their son could see all the police cars, fire engines, and garbage trucks. Now, I'm not sure when, but at some point, I think people grow out of this, right? I mean, I don't know if there are any of you that still walk outside and in your pajamas or wait to see the garbage being picked up. I mean, what a sight it would see if all these adults walked outside and was just waiting for the garbage to be picked up and watched the truck. I think as we grow older, it's not exciting anymore. We get sort of jaded to the experience. It's every day or every week. It's mundane. And so this event that captivates our kids, mesmerizes our kids, moves to be mundane, moves to be everyday, moves to be ordinary. And I want to ask you this morning, does this ever happen to your faith? Where something that, an event, an encounter with God, maybe that you've had early on, wowed you. But as the weeks and the months and then the years go by, it becomes more and more routine, more and more mundane. This is how you describe it in emoji language. Does our excitement turn to apathy? There's something to be said about a spirituality that finds God in the everyday. I think we don't have to experience a burning bush every day, every time we encounter God. And where we don't feel the need to constantly be dazzled. I'm not suggesting that we want to constantly be dazzled by God. But I also think that if we are never amazed by God and who he is, then it becomes easy to dismiss him only as ordinary, only as mundane. Which makes me question, do I expect God to be a God of wonders? Do I expect that God of wonders to show up in my life? Or is he just ordinary to me? Do I only expect to learn just from the teachings of maybe this Jesus who was a rabbi? A good teacher? Is Jesus the God who can actually turn water into wine? Is he actually the God that can exorcise demons into a herd of pigs and then send them over a cliff? Is he a God that can raise people from the dead? The disciples were constantly wrestling with this. Was God this supernatural being? Or is he just a good teacher? Is Jesus just someone that they can learn from? A wise spiritual mentor whose stories and myths that are now written in this ancient text helps us maybe just to live an ordinary but good life. So as the disciples wrestle with the question of, is Jesus this kind of God? I want us to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to look at this passage, the story of Jesus interacting with his disciples and interacting with nature. And this is a very familiar story. And oftentimes we focus on Peter because he's sort of like, I don't know, he's in this story, he's kind of an attention hog. But I want us actually not to focus on Peter so much today. I want us to actually focus on the disciples and then their reaction to this Jesus. And so let me read Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This story has many layers of meaning according to the biblical scholars. Jesus has power over nature and power over the sea. He walks upon the deep just as God himself did in Genesis at the beginning of all creation. The Israelites also saw the sea as the domain of evil. And so when a gospel writer talks about Jesus having some sort of control or some sort of power over the sea, it's talking about this concept of God and Jesus having power over evil itself. The storm at night is an even greater example that it wasn't just the sea, but it was this dark, violent storm that Jesus was fighting. And he has the sovereign power over all of that. Now, we can decode all the elements of the story as it relates to first century Palestine and ancient Israel. These layers of symbolism make the story very rich with meaning as we unpack the cultural context and the history around it. It gives the text depth and dynamic, and I think the ability actually to speak to us in different ways as we understand different nuances of what the writers are telling us. But there's also another story here. There's an account of some fishermen who experience a God who can walk on water. Oftentimes when I read this story, I'm immediately drawn to Peter and this fight he has with faith and him walking on water. And I gloss over the simple fact that these disciples were terrified because they were seeing something that they had never expected to see in their entire life. There was a man coming toward their boat in the midst of this violent storm, walking on the water. And after they see that, one of their friends actually gets down and starts to walk to him. Jesus immediately reaches out, pulls Peter up, and they both get into the boat. And the reaction? These disciples fall down and worship him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This was a miraculous event. And I think we do a disservice when we skip over the fact that this is not just about Peter. This story is about God himself, who is amazing beyond belief. And as I think about today, VBS Sunday, and the way that kids often have this wonder when they look at things that to many adults seem so mundane and ordinary, I think from time to time, God disrupts that apathy in us to help us and remind us that God is bigger than anything we can imagine, that he is this God that has control over the elements, over evil, and he can show us things that our eyes would never imagine seeing. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, God says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules, and they have been taught. Therefore," he says, "once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder." Do you experience the wonder of God? Do you know God to be a God of wonders, a God who can and does do great things, both in the first century and today? I want to close with just a story, actually about that same area. If you read this story, they were in this place called Gennesaret or Ginnesar. And a few years back on our trip to Israel with Wes and Cheryl Brown, we actually stayed on the shore of Gennesaret. And I remember we were staying on the shore in this hotel looking over the Sea of Galilee, and we were kind of swimming, and I was trying to see if I could walk on the water. I was looking for that video. I couldn't find it. I thought it'd be great to show you. It didn't work. But I remember this moment as I stared out onto the Sea of Galilee, onto the water, and there was this sort of sense that I got, this overwhelming sense of awe, as I looked down this water, and I realized that this was the place that Jesus walked. This was the lake that he stood on. This was the area that he saw the boat and the disciples saw him. And it was such a sight that they were terrified. And it began to do something in me. I had this overwhelming sense that, oh my gosh, Jesus is real. This is more than just a story. This is a real place. This is a real lake. This is where it happened. And that wonder began to disrupt all the years of just sort of God seeming ordinary to me, of the lessons in the Bible making sense, began to unearth in me the sense of a mystery of who God is that I could never know fully and never grasp fully the majesty and the splendor that he brings. I hope today and this week you might experience that splendor. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift of wonder and for the power that you use to make all of your children engaged and excited and passionate about who you are. We pray, Lord, that as we move into this time where we celebrate and be with our children here at this church, that their wonder and their excitement and their innocence might speak to us in a way of how great you are. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.